Church, I have learned this and am learning this. Let's put it that way. I've not mastered this. I think that's one thing we can all say. There's things in life we're learning that we have not mastered. And one of those is how to surrender to God the mindset of the bad morning. And you know, anybody else know what I'm talking about? If you're not careful, that bad mindset in the morning will carry on to the afternoon and carry on into the day and affect every relationship you have. It will affect every opportunity you have. And so in there, I've learned that, you know, there's a verse we use often. This has nothing to do with my sermon, but it's so heavy on my heart right now. I'm going to give it to you, but we're going to get to the sermon, so don't worry. We say it so much from the Proverbs that I think we've grown numb to it, but the Bible truly teaches us to trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. That's hard, isn't it? All your heart. We were talking today before service, and by the way, some of the best conversations, some of the best growth you'll ever have in the Lord will not normally take place during a service. It'll take place in the intimacy of a small group, a life group, a conversation that happens as we grow together. The Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. All right, and so understand this. When we come together, you grow a lot just talking to other people. And so that's what we're talking about with life groups, is let's journey through this together. But anyway, as we were speaking this morning, we talked about there's two body organs that are talked about the most in the Bible. Your tongue, please write that down. Matter of fact, your tongue is talked about more than any other body part you have. All right, it is not even close. The race isn't even close. Your tongue wins the game, all right? The Bible says your tongue is a powerful weapon. It's a powerful force. It directs the course of your life. It can start a fire. It can rudder the ship. It can steer the horse. Your tongue is powerful. Tame it. All right, maybe you write that in your notes too, all right? Tame it, all right? Because it has life-giving and death-giving powers. You can build somebody's hopes and dreams, or you can destroy them with one sentence misspoken, or one sentence at the right appropriate time saying exactly what needs to be said. The other one is your mind. Now, you see your mind, and I'm a firm believer your mind is talked about two different ways in the Bible. Number one, it's direct, where it talks about the transforming of your mind, but then it also talks about the renewing of a heart and a spirit. And let's be honest, your heart is the emotional side of the mind, all right? Your heart does nothing but pump blood through your body. I don't want to give you an anatomy lesson today, but when we say we're asking Jesus into our hearts, you know what we're saying? We're making our mind up, all right? We're determining in our mind that he is the Lord. In Romans, it says that if we openly declare that he is the Lord and believe in our heart, in our mind, it is established that he is God, Lord of my life, you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. Amen? Everybody got that? All right? And so understand this. I've learned this. Maybe you're trying to work on the logical side of your mind, but if you're not careful, you'll allow the logical side of your mind to rule your life, and that'll mess you up. Matter of fact, write this down. God is not logical. I mean, he's not. I mean, illogical, let me break that word down. I don't want to leave anybody behind. Logical simply means that it makes sense, right? Like you can make it work. 1 + 1 = not everybody knew that. All right, let's try that again. Ready? 1 + 1 = logic, right? I take one, add one, I get two. Logic, it makes sense. But the ways of God do not make sense in my mind. The things of God do not make sense in my mind. Anybody else say, hey, there's a lot that God does that I don't understand. All right, there's a lot that God moves that I don't get. I mean, I feel the wind blowing, but I don't know where it's coming from or why it's happening. I mean, the Bible, in the Bible, wind is a symbolism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. I remember learning this very vividly on a walk one day, going past a tree and the wind just hitting that tree. Wind just really blowing against me as I was walking, trying to run that day. And as I looked at this tree with this powerful wind, I noticed that not every leaf was moving. There was a lot of them just shaking and rattling, but some were just still as if nothing was there. And I know that they were shielded by other branches and other things, but it was as if God said, that is how my spirit is. It is constantly moving through my church, but not everybody is available to it. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking to myself this morning and last night and other times I drove in the past 3 days. I think I've driven something like 12 to 14 hours. And that's a lot of think time, right? That's a lot of focus time. And as I was thinking and looking at these things, I realized that sometimes I try to manipulate God into my belief system through logic. And I think that's why God very much emphasizes the heart part of the mind. He's saying, okay, there's got to be a tenderness to God. An availability towards God, a belief towards God. Matter of fact, Jesus said, unless you come with a childlike faith. Children live with their heart. Would you believe that today? There's not much logic. They're learning the logic things. Man, that's a powerful statement too. I mean, our children are teaching, are being taught what they're going to believe logically. We better be very careful what we're trying to teach them. And so they don't come out with danger in mind. Anybody realize that? My two-year-old jumping on the bed sees a good time. I see a trip to the ER. Any other parents like this? And we actually even have a nursery rhyme to try to help us parent. 10 little monkeys jumping on the bed, right? One fell off and somebody tell me. Yeah, so mom called the doctor. What? No more. Logic, right? Logic. Don't jump on. My child's not born with logic. My child's born with life. I mean, just an ability to live, a desire to know, loving people. Hey, we have to teach our children sometimes that strangers are not safe, right? We have to say, hey, just don't go talking to everybody. But then again, God tells them to go to the entire world. So we got to be careful with logic. You know, and so as we look at this, there's this balance. But I believe in the church, I think we have really gone to one or two extremes. We're either trying to prove God, prove yourself, make yourself available to me, or we're trying to feel God. All right? We're either trying to lead with our whole heart, or we're trying to lead with our whole logic. And we're not leaving room for the freedom of God to be Lord. I mean, understand this. You need a God in your life that is not a fantasy type God or a genie in the bottle type God. You need a God in your life that you have surrendered your rights to. You've surrendered control to. And the Bible says when we openly declare him as Lord, not Savior, as Lord. He is our Savior. You don't have to declare that, but just because he's the Savior of the world today does not mean you've made him the Lord of your life. And a lot of people believe that because they're declaring him a Savior, that they're saved. And the Bible says at some point of your life, you have to openly declare that you're giving your rights to his Lordship. Are you with me? That's salvation in a different light. Not different in, you got to go a different way. It's all through Jesus. But I don't want to be a pastor that leads you one day to stand before God being one of those that says, Lord, I taught children in your name. Lord, I preached and I testified in your name. Hey, there's a lot of people that do things under the names of things they don't believe in. Some of you clock in at a job you have no faith in, but you still go to work. Why? Because you have a routine of life. Don't let God become a routine. Let him become a ruler. Don't let God just become a part of. Let him become everything. And today we're going to look at a new king in the book of Daniel who did not learn from the old king what it means to put God first. And as a result, he lasts one chapter in the Bible. Matter of fact, you see the start. He has a party. At the end, he's dead. One chapter of the Bible. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter for sake of time, but I hope you will. But today, if I were to label this message, it would be the winning spirit, the winning mindset that God wants us to take on. Now, we're going to probably spend a couple weeks here, because next week, if God allows us to, in our series of Daniel, we're going to be in the lion den story. And so we're going to see a parallel of two different belief systems. All right? So I want you to write big words on your notes if you're taking them. I have to make my mind up. I have to make my mind up. Because a double-minded person, the Bible says, is unstable in everything, in all their ways. I mean, I don't know about you. I tend to be a little bit on the emotional side. Anybody say me too in the place today? All right. Anybody else cry through movies or through worship, apparently? All right. Does anybody else get there? All right. Anybody else see something cool happen, or you hear a touching story, and you're, you know, I guess it's because I'm a man. I try to, you know, I got to go to the bathroom, you know, and I'm in the bathroom, not to use the bathroom, but I just need some closed door time to cry it out. The thing is this, if I'm not careful, I'll either be the Pharisee that says, prove yourself, come off that cross, and then I'll believe. Or I'll be the person that says, well, I don't feel God today. And I'm going to tell you this right now, that God is a reality, not a feeling. God is a stability, not an emotion. I don't know about you, but music tends to make me somewhat emotional. I have to fight to stay focused in worship when singing, because I like music. You can come in here and play a song that I don't like. If it sounds good, my head's going to be bopping. That's my dance move, by the way. That's it. Right there. Kanan has learned that or this is my dance move. So if she's dancing and I start snapping, she said, "Don't dance, Daddy." It's like, she knows me. She's getting it. The thing is, though, is I can do that to an elevator song. I can do that in a Chinese restaurant. I mean, I can do that at a concert. I can do that listening to oldies. I was watching something the other day, and all of a sudden, it closed with a Frank Sinatra song, and it turned into a five-minute conversation with me and my wife saying, "I really think I could go back and live that era and love that music all over again." You know, I don't know what you call that, swing or something like that. I'm getting older in my young age, all right? But the thing is I just love music. That doesn't mean I love the Lord. So I have to realize, and I really try to get more intentional with the music I listen to, understanding the content of what is being taught to me through it. What's being said? By the way, I'll pause. I'll give you a little disclaimer. Some of your kids are listening to junk. It's total garbage. And you're wondering how they're getting it. It's coming in through their music. You know, when we're rapping songs about shooting police instead of shooting each other, we got a problem. And when we're singing about things of sex and freedom and drugs and being high and all these other things, and have you ever noticed that Satan's music is catchy? I'm not going to lie and say, man, that music sounds like garbage. No, it's pretty good. Satan has talent in his arsenal, and he will use it to come after you. The content's what matters. And I'm going to tell you, your relationship with God should not be based on the emotions of what's around you. It should be based on the contents of what is true and what is real. Nebuchadnezzar pointed something out, and the whole chapter, chapter 4, was really an ode to a pagan king. It's where God said, okay, my word is inspired, right, by the Holy Spirit, and he let different authors write it. But here's a king that conquered a country of God's people, tore down their temple, ransacked it, and robbed it of all its beauty and splendor. But life became so engulfed in who God is, he gets to write a chapter of the Bible. All right, are you following this? By the way, let's give two parallels. You can be the best of the best and still end up with nothing, or you can be the worst of the worst and still end up with everything. No matter where you are, the one that makes the difference is Jesus in the middle and the decision of what you do with him. And so in this today, we see that they throw this party. I'm going to paraphrase the beginning. You can look at it. I think it's verses 1 through verse number 6 of Daniel chapter number 5. You see where they throw this party. And while they're throwing this party, this king has wives and concubines and all these other things. And if you don't know what those are, go look those up for yourselves. All right. And as he was doing this party, he decided to start really showing off. We got a pride issue again. We talked about that last week. And he said, go get the temple cups of gold and silver and bring them out and let's drink from those cups. And so they bring out these things that are holy and they began to do unholy things with them. And as they drank, the Bible says that they started worshiping the gods of iron and brass and gold and silver and all these other things and wood. Matter of fact, when I read this list, it's a comprehensive list. It says in verse number 4, while they drank from them, they praised the idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And I realized that most of those materials are what we use to buy or build with. It's everything that builds our physical possessions. And I was looking at that, I was like, man, they started to worship the things they thought gave them something. I am somebody because I have something. I am somebody because I can do something. By the way, some of you need to hear this today. This may be all you need to hear. Your position does not give you purpose. And your work does not give you worth. And if you're finding your value in what you do or in the position you have achieved, you're always going to be longing for more and never feeling like enough. And you're going to get to the end of your life, look back and wish you had actually lived instead of just existing. So at some point of our lives, we got to realize that the talent in us isn't what makes us us. If you're the best singer in the world, but don't get to sing for 2 years, you're still a valuable person. If you're the best of the best, but you don't get to use your talent and ability, it's okay. I'm a huge Olympic fan. Anybody else in here watch the Olympics at all? I'm looking. I don't see a hand. Okay, one person. Is that Steve? All right, Steve. Anybody else? Okay, Andre. The rest of you need to get with it. Where's your patriotism? All right, anyway. No, I'm just kidding. We got married. I told my wife. She's like, why do you watch every bit of the Olympics? Because I'm a patriot. You know, like I'm a, you know, that's just it. Anyway. So we were watching it. Michaela Schifrin is a name of somebody who was projected to win 5 gold medals at this Olympics. She was going to compete in every one of the freestyle events of skiing downhill, and she is the best of the best. She's elite. And when she got to her first one and ran it, she didn't finish. Second one didn't finish. Third one, 8th place. Next one, 19th place. Last race last night, didn't even medal. The one that was supposed to come in the best and leave one of the most decorated, already is most decorated skiers of our time, was supposed to leave with 5 more medals and left with 0. Here's the question. Is she still good? But you know what our world does? Our world gets on Twitter and tears her to shreds. Our world gets on it because you didn't perform to my level. You didn't perform to my expectation. And some of you right now are performing, trying to the level of others and the expectations of others. And you're wondering why you're so hurt, wondering why you're so lonely, and wondering why you're so broken. Because God never intended for you to worship the idols that you believe make you worth something in your life. God intended for you to go to the one that gives you ultimate value. Greater love has no man than this, than a man that would lay his life down for his friends. I mean, you're worth dying for. You've heard that, right? But how many of you, in knowing that God loves you, at some point of your life, still battle with worthlessness? Would you raise your hand? Let's do it openly. Raise your hand. People need to see it. How many of you still battle with anxiety? How many of you still battle with fear or worry or concern? I mean, we've got those things there. Today, rarely do I go over to my office before a service. For some reason, I felt like I just needed to go sit at my desk and pray. I didn't spend time walking around shaking hands. I think I shook a few hands right over here, and then I exited the building. That's not normally who I am. If you're a guest, I want to meet all of you. You know, we'll swap germs with our hands, whatever. You know, but I want to get to know people. I love people. But today, there was a pull to my office. When I walked into my office, I found this envelope that says, whoever finds this, open it. That gives me permission, right? I was expecting, something to be, a confession of love. Do you love me? Check yes or no. You know what I mean? Something like that. To somebody else, just laying. But on the back, it had the statement, fearfully and wonderfully made. So as I opened it, it reads these words. Don't give up. Pursue God at all costs. He loves you and has not given up on you. And in all capital letters, it says, live. Now, this person had no idea, and I have no idea. I'm looking at the handwriting, trying to do my detective skills and find out who it is because I wanted to thank them personally. But they have no idea what we're preaching on today and no idea that we're going to talk about a man who didn't get to live because he lived for the wrong things. A man who didn't get to succeed and didn't get to win, didn't get his moment in history because he made his life about the wrong things. And I think we're living in a generation that at some point we've got to stand in front of our churches. We've got to stand in front of Christians and say, we're making this about the wrong stuff. Some of us right now are so miserable because we have built our lives around things that literally, literally do not matter. Look around this room right now. I want you to physically scan it with your eyes. Take the section you're sitting in and look at the faces around you. Just do it, just for a moment. I know that's awkward. Take it in, make some eye contact, maybe wave. I mean, smile at them, be nice, do something, right? Don't look at them and frown. I want to ask you this. If I were to bring you on stage right now and say, tell me about the person you just looked at, what would you know? Nothing. You would immediately, if I asked you to describe the person, start with their appearance, would you not? That's all you know. Well, they have brown hair. And apparently, Julie and Chris's daughter has always had brown hair. And I put my foot in my mouth earlier and said, did you used to be a blonde? Because I didn't recognize her when she came walking up. But I've only literally met him a couple times. But the thing is I look at that and I realize this is all I know. It's what I see. And if all you know about people is what you see, then you don't know anything. Because the person that just smiled at you may not be happy on the inside. And the person that shook your hand and welcomed you today may have done it out of desperation. And I don't mean that you're not valuable and worth acknowledging, but they may be here today because it's the only place they feel accepted. And when we're looking and we start describing, we say, well, they got nice, long, beautiful hair. Or we look at some of them and say they got a shiny head. We got other things that we can say about somebody, but we do not know them from what we just saw. Am I right? Well, it makes me think if this is the only glimpse of God you get this week is what you see from the stage, then you may not know him either. If all you get is a look and a pass-through, there takes something to get to know somebody. There takes something to go a little bit further, to make a defining moment, to make a decision thing. There has to be a communication. There has to be questions asked. Sometimes we have to get a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to trust the Holy Spirit that's living in us. And when the Holy Spirit says something's not right, something needs to be said, something needs to be done, then it's not a time to sit and wonder. It's a time to take action. It's a time for us to realize that church was created by God for people. It wasn't created by God for a building or for an organization. It was created by God so that people would know that they're loved and people would know that they're noticed and people would know that they're cared about. People would know that they're accepted. People would know that they could get up, that they're not abandoned. They're not lost. They're not forgotten. They're not worthless. They're not a nobody. They're somebody that God loves deeply. God let his son die so something of life where people could live could be born, and we can live because he's alive. That's what our Bible teaches us today. But we've made it about the wrong things. Three things. That's all I got for you today. If you don't believe it, this is the shortest thing of notes I've ever had in my life. Somebody laughed because they know that means nothing. Was that Evelyn? I thought so. It sounded like heaven. Evelyn. The first thing that we learn from King Belshazzar is this. We find it in verses 1 through 6, but amplified in verse number 23. In 1 through 6, let's just read it real quick. Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. He drank the wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring in gold and silver cups that his predecessors Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. And while they drank from them, they praised the idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And suddenly they saw a figure of a human man writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. Go study the lampstand of the temple, by the way. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. The king shouted for the enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read the writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck. He will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." I was in a conversation with Wade a couple weeks ago as we were doing some construction. And Wade made this statement, which is actually point number one today. I have to give credit where credit is due. It lines up with the study. It was well said, well made. So here it is. Disobeying God never works. It never works. The Bible actually uses the word in verse number 23, "For you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven. And you have had these cups from his temple brought before you." I made a little list. Wade's statement has echoed in my mind. And as I studied this, it came back to mind. And I think it would really do you some benefit as well. When we defy God expecting a good outcome, we are fooling ourselves and acting in foolishness. Church, I'm going to preach to you something that the church doesn't like to hear. Sin does not bring good results. And anytime you're choosing to sin, or anytime you're trying to, I wrote three words, disobey, delay, or deny who God is in your life, you are setting a course toward destruction, not towards a hard life. You're setting the course towards life falling apart. You're setting the stage for something that is going to be very, very heavy and very, very difficult for you to overcome. I will say this, and I want to say it boldly, but I want to say it kindly. Remember earlier we said we have made church about the wrong things, or we've made our life about the wrong things, the silver, the gold, the wood, the bronze, the iron, and different things. I want to get this to you. We have made ourselves so numb to truth that at some point we believe that the lie isn't going to catch us, or that the hidden thing isn't going to come out, that the deep-rooted hurt in our life isn't going to bother us or affect us. And so we bury, and we think that by burying or pretending that the things that are actually happening in our lives will not take effect. And as a result, we have bought the bait and bit the bait that Satan has put on the hook. And we are on the hook being dragged into a life or a boat that we do not want to be in. And there are people today that are blaming God, here's the realness, for the things that are going wrong in their lives that they have done. I have been there. Anybody say me too? All right, it's like this, church. If you believe in God, live for God. If you live for God, you will get the rewards of God. If you believe in God and trust in God, you will see the promises of God. But if you deny God or delay the call of God, or if you defy Him or disobey Him, you will not see the potential or the fulfillment of the promises of God in your life. Will He keep blessing you? Absolutely. Will He have mercy on you? Absolutely. Will His grace be in pursuit of you? You bet. But will life be difficult? Yes. And will you have trouble? Yes. Will you have a clouded conscience and an inability to sleep at night? I sure hope so. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you can live in sin and it not bother you, then get on your knees and accept Jesus. You say, well, I that's a very harsh statement. You're saying, I'm not saying, I'm simply saying this. You cannot have the Holy Spirit living in your heart and mind and not have a bother when you do something that is wrong. It is torment. And I'm going to tell you this now. You can be a believer and do something that the world considers heinous or the church considers heinous and still be a believer. The reality is this. It's He that is in you. But you cannot be comfortable in sin if you are a child of God. You cannot. It won't work. And you say, why are you telling us that? Are you trying to scare us? No, I want to wake you up. I'd rather you go to heaven because you heard the truth today than to live in sin and confusion the rest of your life. Right. All right, understand this and get this and grab this. If you know the truth sets you free, but a lie has never freed anyone. That's right. And if you are thinking today that you can maintain the path you're on that's away from God and wind up happy at the end, you are being deceived. It's not going to happen. If you think today you can keep a secret from your husband and wife and have a good marriage, it's not going to happen. If you think today that you can be one thing at home and a different thing outside and your kids raised to love the Lord, it's not going to happen. I mean, the Bible says you got to train them up in the way they should go. And the way you train somebody is to be a trainer. I am not going to go to the gym and pick the trainer that looks like me. Now, your laughter offends me, all right? No, I'm just kidding, no. Why? Somebody tell me, it's logic. Why? Because if I pick the trainer that looks like me, I'm going to stay looking the way I look. We talk about it in praise team. Today, we were teaching Casey how to do a roll on a piano. You know, roll your hands like this, that's one, but how to run it. You know, how to take it and just zip, 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 and then you're boom, 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 booming. You know what we call that? Stretching. And we told them, and we say it all the time, you want a muscle to grow, you better stretch it. If you let it keep doing the same motions it's always been doing, or you let it keep lifting the same weight it's always been lifting, you're going to have the same muscle you've always had or haven't had. All right? If I want a trainer, I need to get somebody that looks fit. Amen? All right, it's like this. Brings me to point number two. If I want to grow in the Lord and I want to go in the way that the Lord wants me to go, then I need to have someone that is walking with the Lord to walk with me too. All right, so it's like this. He calls in the same thing Nebuchadnezzar did, astrologers, fortune tellers, and all these other things. I'm going to write it and I'm going to hit it. We hit this about 3 weeks ago, so I'm not going to elaborate on it, but I want to reemphasize the point that trusting and leaning on the world for advice is not going to get you to heavenly results. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Some of you know your horoscopes better than you know the book of John, right? Some of you know astrology better than, you know, people ask me, and I joke about it all the time, you know, are you a zebra, a lima, or whatever it is? And I'm like, I don't even know. Are you an Ariel or Eris or something? It's like, Ariel's in The Little Mermaid. That's all I know. Like, and that's not even one of the things. It's like, I'm not going to get up today and look at the paper to find out what my possibilities are. Because when I look at the paper, it doesn't give me much hope. And it gives me a lot of generic statements. I believe in and pray for and support our military. We got people in it. So I don't want anybody to misrepresent what I'm about to say. But I believe they lie sometimes when they look at people and say, you can be anything you want to be. You know, because the reality is you can be anything you want to be and still be miserable. And that's why suicide rates in the military are very, very high. You know, suicide rates and anything that promises you. I tell people all the time, I am not somebody that loves motivational speaking. I love truth. And truth doesn't come in and say, you know what, if you want to be a butterfly, you can fly. I mean, I tell people all the time, grab yourself. You want to get off the ground. You want to levitate. You want to float. Grab your feet and yank them off the ground. You'll be airborne until your butt hits it. Am I right? Here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Boom. I'm flying. Boom. I'm hurting. Am I right? I cannot pick myself up. The miry clay is sticky and the sin stain is deep. But he can rescue me from the depths of a pit, and he can establish me on a solid rock. He reaches down into devastation and creates a hopeful place to stand. Only God can do that. And in order for God to do that, I got to trust him and believe him and obey him. All right, I'm going to say this right now. I can call you to an altar and make you feel good about, let's pray over you, and we're going to pray over everything in your life. But the truth is, if you don't get up from that altar with a determination to do something with your life will not change. I can preach to you and pour out my heart. I can give you, and I do on most Sundays, I give you every bit of my energy, everything I've got, we're pouring into because I so want you to know God, and I so want you to experience the grace and mercy that I've experienced in my life. And I've learned this, that even with the amount of grace and mercy I've experienced, I still haven't scratched the surface of the amount he still has left. And I want you to know that you can get up, you can rise. But I'm going to say this right now. A kumbaya song and an invitation is not going to change you. Somebody asked me one time, why don't you give invitations? Because I'm tired of calling people to the altar of lies. To where we can go home and say, man, great service today. God moved. 100 people came to the altar. And then next week, if I gave the same invitation, all 100 would be right back at the same altar. With the same problem. Some of the greatest promises I've ever heard from God have come from stages and from people that I've ever heard. But the greatest ones I've ever experienced were not in the walls of a church. Do you grasp what I just said? I've heard great sermons in the house of God. Anybody else say me too? But I've experienced God's greatness more outside the church than in the church. Here's the truth. And that's okay. In all honesty, it's how it should be. There should be a celebration, but this shouldn't be the best of God you get this week. I mean, anybody else have those moments where you're intimate with God and you're just reading, all of a sudden something comes off the page you didn't know was there? It starts moving your soul. Anybody else ever been worshiping God going down the road and you're very dangerous because your hands aren't on the wheel? Anybody else ever had that moment? You know, and I don't know about this, but I want you to write some things down because maybe you have forgotten. We do serve a perfect God, but we do live in an imperfect world. And I'm not going to stand up here today and try to grow our church on the fact that if you come to church and you serve Jesus, life is going to be easy. I'm going to tell you right now, some of the hardest things I ever have to do is obey God. It's hard to obey God when you're a minority in the world. You don't have to have a different skin color to be a minority. You just have to believe in Jesus and have a faith in Christ and believe in that Bible, and you're automatically a minority in this world. And the reality is this, though, the Bible says they'll hate you for loving him, and they'll hate you for standing for him. They will persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, but count it all joy. I mean, be of good cheer. I mean, he gives us this, he's overcome the world. But what God's saying is you're going to overcome it too. But when we're living for the world and the world passes away, we may be bored in eternity as we realize that we wasted our opportunity to lay up treasures, and we may stand empty-handed when we could be standing with something to celebrate and something of worth. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm not a believer that everybody gets to the same heaven with the same reward. We go to the same heaven, but I'm going to tell you this now. It's biblical. You may not like it because it may make you wake up, but your rewards are based on your works, on your words. You said you wanted to go deeper, further, and together, so I'm going to take you a little bit deeper. Your church attendance check-in card will not be present in heaven. And God will not open the book of life and say, you went every Sunday. Good job. No, number one is your name in his book. Number two, what'd you do? What'd you do? Now, Jesus is what gains you access to heaven, but your works are what give you possibilities. Now see, I know that makes the church quiet, because we like to believe we're all going to live on the same street with the same reward, but you can't read the Bible and find that to be true. The things that you did and said that were worthless, the Bible said, will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. But the things you do for God will last forever. So right now it looks like living for that work or living for that car or living for that girl or living for that boy or living for that husband, that wife, that children. It really seems like what life is all about. But one day when this short life of 70 plus years, maybe 80 if you live a natural life, is over, or if you're Phil's mom, 107, all right? It's reality. She's 107. But if you live there, and then you step into eternity, you realize that that little bitty life that you had was just a fraction of what's left. And why in the world would you invest all your hopes and dreams in something that's going to end when there is something that has no end that you get to live in forever that you should be investing in? I mean, I want to teach my kids something, and I want them to understand something, that you do not get to retire unless you invest in your future. Amen to that? I mean, I've seen people working all the way up until they die. I don't want to do that. But I'm going to do that unless I pay my debts and save and manage money. Are you with me? By the way, you don't have to be rich to manage your money. You got to just live within your means, honor God with your money, and do what's right, and you can live well. Isn't it amazing? Hey, I'm going to say this right now. You don't have to be the most talented to be the most powerful in the kingdom. You say, well, if I could sing, I could do something for the Lord. If you could just simply hold a door open and say hi to somebody, you'd do more for the Lord than most singers ever do on a stage. Are you with me? If you could pick up trash, or you could wipe a window. I mean, Wade would love it if somebody picked up a panel and wiped it down, Howard. They would love and welcome the help cleaning. There's like 20,000 square feet of building and two people trying to get it done. That's a lot. You know, you look at this and you say, well, nobody notices this. But they do notice the smudge, and the smudge may keep them from listening to the gospel. They do notice the problem. Have you noticed that our world loves the problem? That's what the news is all about, problems. It's never about the good. I mean, do you realize that there's a lot of good things that are happening all around us right now? There are people paying other people's bills so that people can recover. That's good. That'll never make the news. There are people right now that are giving up their resources that they worked hard for so that somebody else can have a little bit of resource that they're working hard and still can't obtain. Hey, that's good. There's a lot of good happening. God is still moving in our world, but we don't know it because we like to focus on the problems. We like to make it known. Everybody loves drama. That's why at youth now, when two girls go to the bathroom, I send an adult. I do. I did it Wednesday. They don't know, now they know. But I send an adult, go in the bathroom with them. Two guys go to the bathroom. That's just weird. We go, all right? Why? Guys don't do that. But the thing is I have found this to be truth, that most drama happens in a bathroom at a church. You know, people, you know where the biggest, greatest part of drama takes place? In the music programs. Thank God we don't battle that as much, but now I put a target on it, so let's be prayed up and ready. But the thing is understand that we look and we see all these things going on. And why do people get drawn into, did you hear what Diane did today? Because we thrive on drama. You're going to stand before God, and not 1 ounce of your drama TV, not 1 ounce of all this other stuff is going to matter. Not 1 ounce of what somebody thought of you is going to matter. What's going to matter to you right then is you are looking into the eyes of your Creator. Right beside Him is the eyes of your Savior. And right around Him is the glory of God, just making it known there is no sun there because He's enough. I mean, you know, understand all these beauties, and I tell people all the time, you're probably sick of hearing it, everything we look at in the world, every beautiful view, every mountain view was created from a flood, not from creation. We don't know what creation was because it was messed up, so God recreated creation. And every beautiful sunset you've seen go over a mountain was not the way that God originally intended it. And if it's that beautiful and it's not the way that God intended it, it's what God brought from a mess. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be? I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be to walk the streets of gold and be by crystal seas and understand that all those things that we think are so valuable and cool are the worthless things of heaven? I mean, none of you make your driveways out of gold. If you do, again, like I said last week, we need to do lunch, all right? So the thing is, none of us do those things. Why? We can't afford it. I think it's written in the Bible not so that we could say, oh, it's streets of gold, wow. It's so that we could say, what? It's streets of gold? You use gold for payment? We use it for value. It's that worthless to you? Then what is heaven all about? Hey, why is it so worth it to me to have a church or to be a somebody or to make a difference or to be this and that when heaven really has mind-blowing things that John, when he wrote about it, said, I can't even describe this. I cannot find the words to put it on paper. You know, I'm saying that to you today because I really say this. I've wasted a lot of my life, and I'm learning more and more just how much I still waste my life. And I'm hoping that maybe together we can learn that life's about way more than the silver and gold and all this other stuff. By the way, write it down in your notes. A focus on the things that don't matter will bring you into a defiance of the one who does. Today was the day that I got my car and I just said, okay, God, you know what? I'm going to surrender my expectations. 35 people or so have texted me saying they couldn't be here sick or something like that. While I love the honesty and I love it, it's very discouraging if you're not careful. Last week, our church was full. 89 parking lots, spaces, 105 cars. If you're not careful, that can start defining you. So all week, I've had to battle getting focused on the fact that we're growing again. Because I don't want that to be the focus. Now, I'm being honest with you, some of the battles in my life, yours may be different, but you're not absent the same struggles. So then when you get 35, my first thought is we should take out the back row again. Last week we took out the back row and it filled up the balcony. Because my thought is, okay, that'll make people social and then they get it. Here's my logic kicking in. Are you listening to this? If I get logical, maybe we can put people in situations where they'll talk and we'll put people in the balcony and they'll be able to talk to each other. And, you know, even though they might be borderline heat stroke because there was so many of them last week, they raised the level. We had some hot people in church last week. But the thing is it's an expectation. Matter of fact, I walked in and one of the first things I said is we should have taken out that back row. Because even with that battle, it's still in my mind. So I walked over to my office for one reason. Because I didn't want to stand here and see how many people came in today. And start gauging whether or not we were successful on how many people came through the door. So being in true fashion of a Grace Community Church, most of you show up after 10 o'clock. Am I right? Come on now, am I right? That's why we do a 5-minute countdown at 10 o'clock. We start at 10:05 because we know you'll be here. So at 5 till, I walk over because God, today's not going to be. I said in my truck on the way here, I'm going to go in without expectation, but with one hope. And the hope is that you are made known. And because you are made known, people's lives change. That's it. So I remove myself from the silver, the gold, the bronze. And isn't it crazy that I'm preaching on this, and I should know this, so I should have this mastered. That's what you would believe. But I have found that the more you preach on it, the more vulnerable you become to it, and it definitely is going to get attacked at some point of your life. So when I came back in here with no expectation, right, my mind was blown in the fact that it's pretty full again. And all these people aren't here. And so when we started singing, my mind wanted to open my eyes and really see you. So I started doing that. I looked around and then I realized, hey, let's get no expectation except for a hope that God can move. Because here's what happens. If I come in hoping the house is full and it's not, then I start getting sad and down about the sermon that God's laid on my heart. And as I present that sermon, it doesn't have my full heart, my full focus, and it doesn't come out. And so then I start noticing who's falling asleep and who's not, and I gauge whether or not I end on who's awake and alert, how many amens and shouts happen, or people move, or smiles that hit the faces. And the next thing you know, instead of preaching a message that's coming from God, I'm preaching the message of God from a human's perspective. And next thing you know, I get frustrated, I get angry, I get mad because I'm a man and I battle my temper and I'm up here and I'm mad, so I'll just quit a service just because nobody else is in it, and I'll walk out on it because I just realized that nobody's done it, and I'll go out there and think about how bad people are and all this other stuff when the problem in actuality is me in a defying mindset of God not coming in here and saying, if only one person showed up today, we're going to preach the gospel fully, and we're going to preach it openly, and we're going to love them. If we were the church today that nobody wanted to go to, then we're still going to celebrate the fact that we're the church that God still attends, and we are going to be thankful for the fact that God still loves us, and if we're few or if we're many, he's still the same God, and if he's still the same God, he still wants to do the same move. And maybe God can do more with two that want to worship him than 1,000 that don't care. God can do more with the willing heart than the one that's unwilling. And if we came in and we simply said, okay, today, God, the focus is you. You're the God of my life. You're the one I'm going to lift high. So I will obey. I will not deny your power. I will not stand in front of it. I will not delay what you want to do through my life and in my life. Then maybe we preach with a boldness. And maybe we preach with an excitement. And maybe, even though there's areas of our lives where we're scared to death, we can still stand and preach that we know that God holds to today, just like he healed yesterday, and he's already got a plan for tomorrow. And as we preach that and believe that, we realize that the problems we face are not the things we should focus on. Instead, we should celebrate right here what we know our God is capable of, even if he's going to do it way over there. I think it was Andre at a breakfast, was going to develop a whole sermon on here, not there. It was you, wasn't it? Then all of a sudden, Jordan sends me a message yesterday to listen to while I'm driving down the road. And you know what the title 2 days ago was about? Hey, Here is Holy by Michael Todd. I'm going to put it out there if you want to go check it out. It's a 2-hour sermon. You know what? Two reasons you need to listen to it. Number one, I don't preach that long. I'm just kidding. Number one, it's good. It's good. You say, well, I don't agree with Michael Todd. I don't even really know who Michael Todd is. I could care less about what you agree with. When somebody preaches a good word and it's God's word, it's good. Don't worry about tomorrow, for it has enough troubles for itself. You know what borrowing from tomorrow is? It's defying God's presence here. Defying God's power here. I'm going to give the message in a nutshell that I gave Andre at Cracker Barrel. Too many of us are wishing God would have been there in the past, are hoping God is going to be there in the future, instead of realizing that God is here, right where we are. He's securing and forgiving, and guess what? He's helping us conquer the things that conquered us in the past. It's forgiven. Some of you need to write just 3 words on your notes. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. Now, God has an ability to forgive like other people can't. He forgives and forgets. Nobody else will do that for you. Oh, here's a good word for you. Some of you are sitting there saying, I wish people would stop bringing up my past. I'm going to tell you this. I wish you'd start hanging out with God more than you start hanging out with the people that are bringing up your past. Because I heard Johnny Hunt say it this way once. David brought up his past to God, and God never brought up his past again. Because God has the ability to get rid of it. You want to walk with somebody who sees you for who you are and who you could be? It's God. Because God has chosen to forget last year or last night or 5 minutes ago. He has chosen to forgive and to forget. By the way, God's forgiveness is not based on you. God has chosen in advance that he forgives. He just wants you to know he forgives. And he wants you to come to him with confession, because you know what he knows about confession? The truth sets you free. It frees the heart. I'll be honest with you. You could stand right here and tell everybody the worst thing that's ever happened to you. You still may face the consequences for what you admit, but at least you don't carry the burden. I'm going to tell you this right now. Please write it down. To those that are in Christ, the consequences are never as heavy as the burden of a secret or a hidden life. And we need to raise believers that are not trusting in the world's advice that simply says, it's only you, don't tell anybody, if you tell everybody, blah, 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 blah. You know, no, that's defiance, it's disobedience, and disobedience does not work. It does not work. Silence does not heal you. Isolation does not heal you. Being real does. I don't know about you, but we've always said we want a church that's real. How many of you, be honest with you, with us right now, this is the realest we're going to get. I'm not going to make you go deeper than this. There's something that's bothering you today that nobody in here knows. Would you slip your hand up? Just raise it high. Hold it high. Come on now. Let's do it. It's as far as this goes. We're not going any deeper. Look around. Look around your sections. Hold them high. Let them see. There's something bothering you that nobody knows. I would say that is a good 30 to 40% of us. Now, I would ask this, but I don't want to shame anybody. Anybody got hidden sin in your life that nobody knows? Unconfessed things that are there that nobody knows. You know what this Bible teaches us, this word? The hand comes down from heaven because God has already seen what you do. He knows. But God has a solution. I want to read this and we'll be done. Verse number 22. After Daniel goes through, and let's read 13 down through 16 real quick. So Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king asked him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah by my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar? I have heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you, and that you are filled with insight, understanding, and wisdom. By the way, wisdom is a knowledge that can only come from God. Please write it down. We need some wisdom. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they cannot do it. I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you will be clothed in purple robes of honor, for you have and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck. Your kingdom will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom. You will become that. I like Daniel's answer to the king. Keep your gifts. Give them to somebody else. You know, some of us need to look at the world and say that. Keep what you have. Give it to somebody else, because I'm going for something greater. I want something more. I'm going to say this today, and maybe you can put it in your notes so you can remind me later. I want more in my relationship with God than a full church. That might not mean anything to you. But I don't want to feel like I'm doing the will of God because there's results. I want to feel like I'm doing the will of God because he's enough. He's worthy of my life. So I couldn't get through that song today. I owe my life. I owe my all. Maybe your story doesn't have the dirt in it that mine does. Maybe you don't have the scars. I'm going to guess that most of you do. I have these overwhelming moments where I realize God has been way better to me than I ever deserved. God has given me way more grace than I ever earned. I want more in my life than money in the bank. Because I have found this, that money in the bank a lot of times leaves the bank as quickly as it goes to the bank. Anybody felt that sting before? I drove off yesterday with my $2,000 iPad on the back of my truck. That's why I don't have my iPad today. I found it on the side of the road at 8:30 last night, and we had a funeral. Money leaves, fades. I don't want to stand in front of a mirror every day and feel like my looks are what's most important. Try not to make eye contact here. The Bible says that beauty fades and we wither as we get older, right? Tammy, I looked right at you. I didn't mean to. I was trying to know. Don't take that personal. I don't know why that always happens, doesn't it? I literally used to stand in front of my mirror and write my weight every morning and my weight every night. So obsessed with that number. I remember Sissy giving me a scale one time that simply said, this number doesn't define you. You know what feels really good? When you walk in the door and your little girl jumps up and screams, throws her hands out and says, Daddy. And then when you tell her you have to go to work, she falls down and cries. You know why that feels good? It feels good to be loved. And I would say that love is more valuable than what's in my bank account. Anybody else agree with that? I would say love more valuable than how many people come to this church. You know, one thing I learned in the past 2 years is my family means way more to me than you. And I had that so messed up for years to where you meant more than my family. The position meant more than my standing with God. You know, standing here 2 years later, and I'm not going to go into my story. I know you're sick of it. I keep celebrating it, but I'll tell you this right now. I look back, and yes, it was painful, and yes, it was hard, and the one thought that keeps going through my mind is, we should have done this a long time ago. Because there is something about being free that feels pretty good. And there's something about knowing that God has a hand still on your life that feels pretty good. There's something about holding a baby that shouldn't exist. There's something about being in a church with you today And now going to church isn't a burden. Going to church is an opportunity. Standing on a stage isn't a job. It is a thing that God's grace and God's mercy has brought and bought and paid for with Jesus' blood so that we can stand here today. And used to, when you'd come in and you would try to put on the show, it would drain the life right out of you. But now when you come in, it's like the flow of God is just moving through this place. And you immediately, I mean, what you saw in church was what happened in praise team practice. I mean, I couldn't play my guitar. I couldn't do anything. Because the realness of God, that song, this blood has bought and paid for my life. And I stand here today, not because of who I am, but because of who He is and what He has done. He has resurrected a broken down sinner, and He has restored and renewed. Why can't we be happy about that today? Belshazzar got caught up in the cup, and Belshazzar got caught up in the meaning of what other people had to say. And Daniel said this in verse 22. You're his successor. After from 17 to verse 21, he explains, do you not remember Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind? He lost his ever-loving mind. Remember we said this last year. Pride makes you stupid. It makes you lose your mind. You can't see clearly, think clearly, hear clearly. You can't do things clearly when you're thinking about yourself. He said a statement that I think we need to learn right here today. You do not have to. Teenagers, listen to me. Teenagers, listen. Dial in. You do not have to go through the things your parents went through. You don't. You do not have to experience the hurts that other people have experienced. Church, listen to me. Grown-ups, listen to me. We need to learn from the mistakes of others so that we don't repeat the mistakes again. He says, you are his successor, O Belshazzar. And you knew all this. You knew he lost his mind, yet you didn't humble yourself. So this message came on the wall, verse number 26, Mena, Tikal, and Parson. And he says this, it means that God, Mena, that God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tikal, he has weighed you and weighed on the balances and you have not measured up. Parson means divided, so your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persian. Then at that, he commanded that Daniel be dressed in robes and purple robes and gold chain was hung around his neck, and he proclaimed that it was the third highest ruler in the kingdom, and that very night he died. The very night he was gone. I'm going to end in a way that may make some of you not come back next week, but I think it's something we need to realize. We as Americans have great pride problem because we're born into one of the freest countries of the world. Opportunity is all around us. Fast food is everywhere. More than likely, your cupboards are not empty. And those of you that don't know what a cupboard is, it's the old word for your cabinet or your fridge. And if it is, after church today, Mary will meet you right over next door and we'll fill them up. Man, you can't get that in most countries. Somehow we're forgetting our history. We're forgetting that racism divides us. Oh, it doesn't exist, some say, but man, you see it everywhere. And before you start going white to black, racism isn't a color problem. Racism's a mindset problem. And I think the church has racist mentality towards sinners. I'm just going to put that out there. Let that marinate for a little bit. Let's say it again. We act like we love sinners till the sin's against us, and then we hate the sinner. Not realizing that all sin's against God and all of us stand guilty of doing it. We forget that if we don't change courses of actions, that what we've seen happen before will happen again. We're the most divided nation that I've ever seen in my lifetime. Anybody agree? Come on, are you with me? Teen suicide rates are outrageously high. Homosexuality rates of suicide, they're extremely high. Addiction in Jefferson County alone has skyrocketed in the past year. Addiction across the country, I think, is up 32%. 32%. Meaning this, the person that used to just drink a beer drinks now another. Somebody that used to drink nine does this. Some of that used to shoot up once a week, now shoots up a couple times a week. Overdose is just running off, leaving us in the wake. It's so much and so prevalent, they don't put it on the news, or else it would be on the news all the time. And we're not talking in America, we're talking in our county. We're just a piece of the bigger picture. Pregnancies outside of marriage, affairs, they're common now. By the way, can I say this? We condemn neither. We want to bring them to Jesus because we know this. If you're the teenager with a baby, God bless you. We'll help you raise it. And we're not going to talk about the whole birds and bees lesson. You already know it. I tell people all the time, I'm going to emphasize it again. The church needs to stop reminding people of what sin can do after the sin's already done what it needed to do. I feel like everybody wants to take credit for it after the fact. I hear it with prophecy. People, and I'm going to tell you this right now. I want you to get this. A prophecy is something that's told beforehand, 100% accurate before it happens. After what? After it's just an analysis. So when a preacher stands and says, I saw this coming, I had this prophecy, then where were you to warn the people? That's what prophecy was for. Where were you to tell people to watch away? But I'm going to tell you this right now. Right now, you don't just go and get a vape pen and are able to smoke nicotine. You're now able to actually get drugs in your vape pen at a gas station. And even though it's still considered illegal, it's running through Jefferson County High School right now. To which kids are getting introduced to drugs at school in a way that's acceptable, that no teacher will stop you. Pornography, you used to have to go to the back room of a rental store and really just demise your character out in public to be able to rent a pornography video. But now, you can get it right here. And we're living in a world that's saying, it's okay. Some of you husbands and wives, by the way, men barely beat women in statistical value within the church of who watches pornography. Barely. So when we say that, a lot of times we look at the men and we say, you got porn problems. But the reality is women do too. I'll never forget a teenager teaching me that lesson, sitting down saying, you're always talking to the guys about porn, but I'm addicted. What do I do? And nobody talks to me. And it blew my mind because you just didn't think that way. But you know what? It's common. It's normal. Profane talk and jokes that are very coarse in nature are just common. And oh, you're messed up if you don't think it's funny. Have we not learned anything? We can preach all day long about a prodigal son who runs away from his father and winds up in the swag pen, but somehow we don't think that if we run from God, we're going to wind up in the same place. Not us, somebody else. It'll happen to somebody else, not me. And I'm going to speak from the bottom of my heart. I really am. And to my wife, we always go home and have this conversation because she always asks, and I tell her, we preach on things that bother us. So I want you to understand, I don't want Satan to take away from this moment. Thank God I've been set free from these things. And by the way, we talked about this, and I want you to understand it. Grab this and really reel in. In the Bible, you see where Jesus, are y'all okay? Y'all with me? In the Bible, you see where Jesus performed tons of healings. Am I right? Go talk to me. What did he heal? Somebody tell me. Tell me one of the miracles you remember. Go. Oh, blinded eyes. What was it? Lameness. Leprosy. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Resurrection. I'm going to tell you. I want you to grab a word. We're taking a step of faith here. All week long, I've been in the study on the Bible or where he healed from substance. Tell me once. We have this illusion and we want to talk to our churches about how God wants to deliver you from your substance that took you 35 years to get where you are. And you expect that overnight you're going to lay that down? No, you need a community that's going to point you towards God. You need advisors that are not astrologers and fortune tellers. You've been addicted to porn for how long now? And you think you're just going to turn it off today and you can still carry your smartphone? Come on, wake up. The thing is God will give you the process of healing, the transformation of mind. And I know that this isn't a popular thing because everybody wants to come to the altar and immediately be okay, but I'm going to tell you this now. An altar is a great place to come lay something down. But if you ain't picking something up, you are not doing anything good for your life. And a lot of times the thing that we pick up is the same thing we went to lay down. I don't know about you, but I pray sometimes, God, give me the faith that you're going to move mountains. Give me the faith. And my mountains, I don't want to define them because then some of you will excuse it. But, you know, we face battles, right? Like, we face diseases and we face sicknesses and we face those things and you do too. We face financial decision and we face what do we do with our future and all that. We go through it too. We're human too. And I know that there's many times that I pray and say, okay, God, I'm going to surrender this to you. I'm going to lay this at your feet or this person at your feet. And then I wake up and I stand up and my first thought is, what am I going to do? And what I just got on my knees before God and said, you can have, I Indian gave. And I walk away with it. Any Me Too's in the place today? Hey, I'm telling you now, we need to. If we're going to go deeper and we're going to go further, we realize we've got to understand that it is not okay for the church to continue in a lifestyle of hidden secrets, lies, sins, obsessions, addictions, minority mindsets, and victim mindsets. It's time that we be liberated. It's time that we stand up. It's time, as Daniel would say to this king, have you not learned already what this has done to your sons and your daughters and your husbands and your wife? You're not going to be fulfilled doing this any longer. Lay it down. Wake up. Let's pursue Jesus so that our lives are more than just some depressing story that starts and ends with no purposeful meaning taking place. I don't want to be a little 30 verse chapter. Oh, I want to be a part of a gospel. Whew. If a modern Bible was written, I've often thought this, and please forgive the way that I entertain myself. I've thought to myself, what book of the Bible would I want to appear in? You know, the reality is Acts. I want to appear in the chapter of the Bible where the church actually did something because of the Gospels of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By the way, I say it this way all the time. Please remember it. You can't fully get through the Gospels without getting to action. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, boom, Acts. If Jesus has got a hold of your life, action's next. I'm tired of crying in my car, going home on a Wednesday night over our little girls that are cutting themselves. Hopeless and afraid. Tired of praying over our boys who are scared. We got some good men in our youth. I know I'm talking about our teenagers here. We got good girls and boys. We really do. And even the ones that are hopeless and afraid right now are still good because they were created by Him. And maybe you need to hear this too. He didn't create a dud. And so all are good by creation, flawed by nature, but redeemable. I'm ready for some of our boys to become the men of God that are leading the group instead of the boys that are following, intimidated. I see every week more and more people stepping in to Bible studies and small groups and hopefully life groups. My heart's getting happy because I feel like there's a maturity that's taking place in grace. I sense a hunger for the Word of God like I've never sensed before. But I don't want you to fall into the illusion that the silver and the gold and the bronze and the lights and this and that and the Bible study and the small groups is what's going to change your life. At some point, you got to make a decision. I will not defy the living God with disobedience, denial, or delay. I will not accept the world's truth as my truth, but I will lean totally with everything I have on His truth. And I will practice it, and I will put it to the test. And I will know that in every area of my life that I trust God with, the results are already guaranteed. And we'll learn that if the church doesn't change its course, it will continue dying. Church attendance around our country is down 30% nationwide. And you know what every pastor will tell you? It's COVID. COVID killed the church. You know what I'm going to tell you? COVID brought out the realness of what's already going on in the church. We finally had the excuse we've been looking for to stay home. You're not sitting at home not going to the church because somebody in a church hurt you. You're sitting at home not going to church because you wanted to and somebody finally gave you the right to. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray. They'll get rid of those sins, right? Seek His face. What's the promise? Come on, church, what's the promise? I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Our land needs some healing for the sake of our children. Our land needs some healing. Somebody posed the question, why would you want to have children in a world like this? It's only going to get worse. And that scared me. It scared me when I heard it. And then I realized I need to have children in a world like this so that there's somebody that can tell them that it can get better. The other night I held Grayson just for a moment. Last night I was having the worst day. I came home. Kids were not doing great, all right, you know. Mom, my wife is such a warrior. She just, it's amazing to me. They can be screaming and crying and she's singing Jesus Loves Me. It's true. She's singing I'll Raise a Hallelujah. She's singing all these Christian songs right in the midst. Kanan will be looking at her just screaming. And Kanan's a sweet girl, but she's still a 2.5-year-old kid. And Jordan will just be singing. And I heard her say last night to him, or her, haven't you learned by now that I don't listen to that? And I thought to myself, oh, you know, God, why'd you give me a Christian wife? Why not you just give me one that just doesn't say anything? You know, because she's talking to the kid and I'm sitting in there. She doesn't even know I'm listening. She's finding out this story right here live with you. And I'm sitting there and I got so convicted because it's like I listened to all of it. I almost imagined for a moment my wife looking at the face of Satan saying, have you not learned? You're not going to get my attention that way. And she just praised in the middle. Now I know I'm bragging on my family. If you were up here, you'd be bragging on yours. I don't know yours, so I'd brag on yours, right? So I went in and I laid down with Grayson on the bed. I put him in my arm. He was awake and he's looking at me. And I just started talking to him, saying, you're going to have to be a warrior for the Lord, man. You're going to have to mean it. You're going to have to want it. Because somebody that's being born right now, too, right now, I think we've had 3 more births since the other 2. And, I mean, we're in this baby boom, right? And, like, God, I'm praying that you're not the one that trips up somebody, but I'm praying that you're the one that lifts up somebody. I'm praying that we raise warriors. And I came to church today with that one hope, that God's word would be given and someone in here would change. I cannot stand here and teach you how to be perfect because I have yet to achieve or figure out how. If you need a lesson on how to be stupid, I've got a book. Right? Not really, for those of you that take everything literally, but I could write one. Some of you could write one too. DJ, I know you could. I've seen your mugshot. Andre? Yeah, I know we could, couldn't we? Here it is, Words of Wisdom by the Dumbest Men Alive. Rescued by the great physician. I cannot promise you that change is going to come easy. Change hurts. Change doesn't come without a loss, and losses don't come without pain. But I can promise you this. From my pile of mistakes, I have found a mountain of truth. And on the top of that mountain, every person that's ever stood there with God, looking back over the valleys of their lives that God has rescued them from, they come with one anthem. The change is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And today, I believe God wanted me just to say very, very, very simply to you, wake up. Wake up. Don't defy him. Don't lean on them. And let's learn. Let's learn from Abraham how not to mess with the will of God. Let's learn from Lot how not to pick the wrong city. Let's learn from Jonah how not to run from God's will. Let's run from David and Nebuchadnezzar. How not to linger in the areas of lives that we should not stay at, where we should be out doing other things, because that moment of linger could bring a world of heartache. Let's learn from Paul how when you live religiously as Saul, doing what you religiously think is right, you destroy other people and totally miss the will of God. But even if you have been religious, hurting others with your legalism, there's a Savior that wants to encounter you personally on a road and change your direction and can take your story of beating and change it to a story of grace and change the name from Saul to Paul to where you become the murderer of Christians to the creator of them. And the next thing you know, life totally changes. Let's learn from Peter that your temper won't get you anywhere. And let's learn from the others that are written in the stories that we find in the pages of our Bibles that those ways don't work, but they all bring them back to God's way, and there is a standard that I find true in every story, that when they come back to God's way, everything kind of works out the way it's supposed to be. And some of you are like, life is hard. It'd be a lot easier, still challenging, but a lot easier if you were just living right. The most dangerous place to be in life is to have given the enemy a story to tell you. To be living in such a way that you've given into something that now he can remind you of it all the time. And eventually, he's said it so much, you start saying it. And the voice of the enemy now starts sounding like yours. There's freedom, church. There's victory. And I believe there's a great majority of people sitting right here today that need it. And it starts with a choice. Followed by an action. Followed by another choice. Anybody want to guess? Followed by another action. Can I read the poem you gave me in closing? Is that okay? Cindy sent me a poem yesterday that I illegally read while driving. Cindy's fault, right? She caused me to sin. I'm just kidding. Says this, and I'll close. You can stand with me just so you know I mean it. Literally, you can stand. I'm done. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I still don't see it. And I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. It can't be my fault. And it still takes a long time to get out. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there, yet I still fall in. It's now a habit. It's my fault. And I know where I am. I get out immediately. I walk down the same street. There's the deep hole in the sidewalk. And I walk around it. I walk down a different street. I look at this in my life and I saw this to be true. A lot of times we think, I've got this, I've got this, I've got this, blindsided. Then we wonder what happened. We get up, I got this, I got this, I got this, blindsided. You know what the moral of the story is? Stop walking down the same daggum street. Stop doing the same thing. There's a hole in the road. There's something tripping you up. So I said to you last week, some of you do not need a smartphone. By the way, let me blow your mind. You can live without it. Some of you do not need Facebook or social media. It is really just wreaking havoc in your mind. It's wasting your time. Hey, some of you are so addicted to drugs that you do not need to take a sip of alcohol. You say, that's not my drug. It's a stepper to get you back there. Some of you need to understand that going to the bar to help somebody get home is not what you need to do. Because you spent too many times at the bar drinking. Are you with me? I told a family just this week. They're like, man, we can't get off drugs. We can't get off drugs. And I'm like, get the alcohol out of your house. Well, what do you mean? Get anything out of your house that can make you addicted, because if you're not careful, you'll just replace the addiction. Right. You say, well, I'm trying to change my life. Go down a different road. And God says this, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many travel it. Narrow is the path to righteousness. Change it. Some of you need to change the group of friends you're hanging with. Some of you need to change your advisors. Some of you may need to change your church. I don't know what it is, but the thing is, if you keep going to the same place of your life that you don't want to be, then stop going down that road. Get help and change. Change. Man, God can do something great through that. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for your truth and your word. God, I pray that it's been effectively presented. God, I don't even know what was done. I just poured my heart out and gave it to you. I pray that it doesn't fall deaf in vain. I got one request, God. One. From this service right here, give us one living testimony of it. One life that radically changes. One person to step out so that one day they can stay and proclaim that your ways are the only way to live. Give us one testimony, one. If you want to do more, go. But God, I pray that you will not leave that person alone. That you will not allow them to sleep well, that you will not allow them to be comfortable in any chair or any setting or any drive or any workplace until that surrender happens in their lives. God, rescue them, rescue them. I know that's your desire, but my request is that you stalk them, that you pursue them, that you haunt them until they find this freedom. God, give us a passion to leave this place today and find one person that we can give your truth to. May lives be changed as a result of our gathering today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen.